It's certainly a pleasure to be here and see a lot of familiar faces. Some aren't so familiar. Some I think are familiar because they grew up in the meantime. It's also good that we are able to get together and think upon these things that we've talked about in our Sunday school class, we've been singing about, the things that we should think about more often during the regular daily activities as we go along through the week. Also, it's good that we remember in our thoughts and in our prayers those who cannot be with us, who would, but because of sickness are not. And it's also well that we remember in our prayers and in our thoughts those who have need of these things that have come to our attention through the gospel, through the efforts of our relatives and friends, those who love us. We should keep our minds open to receive their call for need, so that we would be able, that we would be willing to be a tool of God to teach others. And I'm talking about your friends and neighbors, and sometimes your relatives who have not really come in contact with the things that we hold precious when we gather here. I'm going to read from the book of Hosea, beginning in chapter 11 with verse 128. You can follow me if you want to. Some very important words for us to hear. And he that will hear my voice shall be my sheep, and him shall ye receive into the church, and him will I also receive. That's a pretty clear statement, and of course, the one who makes the statement ultimately is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear my voice. That's the person who shall be his sheep. And it reads on like this: For behold, this is my church. Whosoever is baptized shall be baptized unto repentance. And whosoever ye receive shall believe in my name, and him will I freely forgive. For it is I that taketh upon me the sins of the world. For it is I that hath created them. And it is I that granteth unto him that believeth in the end a place at my right hand. For behold, in my name are they called, and if they know me, they shall come forth and shall have a place eternally at my right hand. Let's think about those words a moment. These are words directed to us from Christ. And he is saying that only a specific group of people will be his sheep. And that specific group of people are summed up in these few words that I read first in verse 128. He that will hear my voice. Now we know that hearing there, as expressed there, is pretty broad, and it encompasses things besides letting vibrations pass through your ear. I'm sure we all realize that, because further down it says, Whosoever is baptized shall be baptized unto repentance. And that not only specifies baptism as a performance, but baptism of a certain specific type, that is, unto repentance. And then we find later on that he's talking here about who it is that is the one doing these things and making them possible. And this is a very important thing for us to understand. For it is I, the words of Christ coming to us, it is Christ himself, it is I that taketh upon me the sins of the world. He did it. You can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody else did it. Only Christ. only one. And it is I that granteth unto him that believeth in the end a place at my right hand. Notice it says that granting of a place at his right hand, that salvation, is something that only Christ can grant. And he will do it when? Now? Previously? Whenever we want him to? No. He will do it in the end. For behold, in my name are they called, and if they know me, they shall come forth and shall have a place eternally at my right hand. Now that is talking about eternal life. That's the goal that we seek. When we gather together in a place like this and think on the things and talk about the things we talk about, that is the goal of eternal life. And that is going to come about if we are his followers on his terms, and it's going to occur according to his timetable and not ours. And our part in it is simply to be the follower, the hearer, the follower, the one who really listens and the one who really does what he asks us to do. We don't run the show. We're followers in this one. We don't direct this play. We act in it. We are not the ones who wrote it. We are the ones who read it. It puts us in perspective. Now there's more said here in Mosiah, and I'm going to read some more of it. And it shall come to pass that when the second trump shall sound, then shall they that never knew me come forth and shall stand before me. And then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, that I am their Redeemer, but they would not be redeemed. And then will I confess unto them that I never knew them, and they shall depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Therefore I say unto you that he that will not hear my voice, the same shall ye not receive into my church, for him I will not receive at the last day. Therefore I say unto you, go, and whosoever transgresseth against me, him shall ye judge according to the sins which he has committed. And if he confess his sins before thee and me, and repenteth in the sincerity of his heart, him shall ye forgive, and I will forgive him also. Yea, and as often as people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. Remember, this is Christ speaking, and he's saying this. As often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. And ye shall also forgive one another your trespasses. For verily I say unto you, he that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses, when he says that he repents, the same hath brought himself under condemnation. Now those are strong words. I want to repeat this one sentence here. He that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses, when he says that he repents, the same hath brought himself under condemnation. Now I say unto you, go, and whosoever will not repent of his sins, the same shall not be numbered among my people, and this shall be observed from this time forward. And it came to pass that when Alma had heard these words, he wrote them down, that he might have them, and that he might judge the people of the church according to the commandments of God. Alma wrote these words down, and that's why we have them here, of course. This is in the book of Alma, a book of Mosiah, and Alma was the one who recorded these words, and if it weren't for that, we wouldn't have them. But they were directed at the people of that time to tell them how the church should operate, and in no uncertain terms, they were told. But these words are important to us because we count ourselves as the Church of Christ. We have a name out there in front. We reply to people who say, what church you belong to, do you belong to, by saying, I belong to the Church of Christ. And therefore, we ought to remember who is the one in charge of this church. And it isn't me here, the preacher. It isn't your pastor. It's not any one of the quorums or any person in any of the quorums. It is not even the whole group that comes together for a conference once a year. It is not all of us. It is Christ who is the head of this church. And at the time when we don't recognize that, and we go off on our own, and we decide not to follow all of his words, and we say, you know what he's talking about in some instance, on that day, we are not his church, no matter what name we call, no matter what answer we give, when we're asked. Nothing that you and I can do, individually or as a group, can change that one simple fact that Jesus Christ is the head of his church. And if we are not followers of his, those who do as he said we should do, and as we find in the scriptures that he said we should do it, then we aren't his church, no matter what name we call ourselves. That is the underlying fact that should be with us in everything we do. A couple of things in what we find in Messiah that I've already read are very important to us, more than a couple of things. But something that I want to lean on a little bit. There is this thing about who should be a member of the church. And there is this thing I read about judging. And it says in there that Alma took that seriously and wrote it down so that he could make that kind of judgment. But it's something we could take too seriously, because we are told in the Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what measure you meet out, it shall be measured unto you again." That tells me that when I look at my brother or sister, or someone who I wouldn't call my brother or sister, and I start saying, well, that person is not fit to be in this church, or not fit to be in the kingdom of God, I'm making the wrong kind of judgment, because I don't want to have that kind of measure put to me when I stand before the judgment bar of Christ. And I think if you give that some thought, you'll agree with me. You don't want that kind of judgment put against you either. It is not the appearance of me outwardly. It is not the things that you have seen me do that I want to be judged on. It is the purity of my heart. It is the belief that I have in Christ. It is the connection that I have made there where it really counts. That's what I want to determine what happens to me when I stand before the judgment bar. And I cannot look at you and judge that particular element of the heart. It just is not possible. But there was one who was capable of doing that, who walked the face of this earth. And that is the same one who is the head of the Church of Christ, wherever it is. And that same one was able to look into the hearts of men and see where they would lie. And he will still be able to do that on the day of judgment. That's the important thing. But you and I are not given that capability. We were not made the Son of God in that sense. We were not the divine one put on this earth to become the last great sacrifice that others, through repentance, might be covered by that sacrifice. We are a different entity. We are human beings who have come onto this earth in a normal human manner and have been given the ability to think and to choose, and the ability to walk upon the face of this earth and accomplish some small number of things while we live this spin. But we have been given these things. The gift of life has come to you from our Creator. And each of us has the stewardship over that life. Each of us has control over what happens in that life. And only indirectly have we any effect on others. But there is this one, this Jesus Christ, who has the ability to have an effect on every life that ever appeared upon the face of this earth. Only if that person who was given that life turns to that Christ and becomes his follower in the way he specified. We've talked many times about the differences between the law of Moses and the gospel of Christ. And it was discussed in our Sunday school class this morning. And what it points out is that God has dealt differently with people at different times for his purposes. But he has been unchangeable through all the ages. And the things required of man have, at the root of it, been the same. But from time to time, it has been presented differently. And different things have been required of people. That is not for you and I to look at and make judgments about. It is not for me to say, oh, if I had been under the law of Moses, I wouldn't have to do all these difficult things that I have before me to do. Or if I had just not ever heard this gospel, it would be much easier for me, or something like that. Some pretty ridiculous statements and thoughts have come to mind from time to time. But we should not decry our position in time or on the face of the planet. Instead, we should look to that one who gave us life with thankfulness, and we should ask him what way we should direct ourselves from day to day and from moment to moment. It's not something we do once and then after that we expect his direction. It's something that we do daily. It's something that we do whenever need arises. And it's something that we do as a constant thing in our thoughts and in our desire. And that is to turn to God in prayer and to seek his guidance. And we have that connection with him, always there before us. There is no excuse for ever turning that one down or ever setting it aside. We have also the power to become the sons of God in a sense. Not that we should be the one who hangs on the tree to be crucified, to be the sacrifice, no. But that through our following of his teachings, we become as him, one with him, in that we are a son covered by the plan that God has set in motion. And as such, we would come before the bar on judgment, and he would say, This is one of mine. And we would be then, like Jesus, a son of God in eternal life. But the message that his gospel should bring to us clearly in this day and age is that it is a matter of our choosing. You and I have the ability to choose. Therefore, we should use that choice, that ability to choose, to turn to God in prayer and to turn to the gospel which he has delivered upon this earth to find out how we should live and what things we should perform to become one of those sons that I spoke of. As we flip through these pages, we can come to just about any spot in the New Testament and find things which refer to the teachings of Christ and the way he wanted us to live. And we can find things in the Old Testament that look forward to that time when he would be here and his teachings would have been presented to man. We find that there was a time when Jesus was asked about the law, and he was asked what about the law was most important. You might remember this. And his reply was something that we should all take to heart every day of our lives. It was, I'll paraphrase it, it was that the most important things, most important commandments for us were to love God and to love our neighbor. I know that it was said in more words than that, but that's the gist of it. To love God and to love our neighbor. Always as we go through the scriptures, we keep coming upon this word. You know, the definition of charity, the pure love of Christ. We keep bumping into the word love. And we must realize, if we study the scriptures at all, that the hub of the gospel of Christ, like the hub of a wheel around which it turns, is this thing love. So it behooves us to find out what was meant by love and how it should function in our lives. And one of the best things I can think of to explain that is found in the 4th chapter of 1 John. You might want to page over there and follow me on this, because I'm going to read part of it. In the 4th chapter of 1 John. I'm going to start here in verse 12, where it says, "No man has seen God at any time." And then it goes on to say, "If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know ye that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And if we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." I love that scripture. It is such a clear explanation of how love functions in our lives, not just now, not just when we're standing, not just when we're shaking the hand of our neighbor, not just when we're looking adoringly at our infant children, not just when we're greeting our loved ones after a time apart, but even on into eternity goes this love which comes from God. And it's very clear in this thing I read, just very clear, that if we love one another, God will dwell in us. And it doesn't stop there. It says, "And his love is perfected in us." Not only will God dwell in us, but in verse 15, this one is really an uplifting thing to me personally. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Now I ask you, what could be a better description of our condition that we want to be in eternity than to say that we dwell in God? That is an eternal position, because God is without beginning or end. He is eternal. And God is the source of this love that I'm reading from. So if this eternity dwells in me, and then I in turn dwell in this God, which is eternal, that, brothers and sisters, is eternal. That is a very simple but very straightforward definition of what eternal life will be. And the conditions for obtaining that eternal life are stated very simply here too. And they are that we have love one for another, and also that we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Those are the things. Now, how do we confess that Jesus is the Son of God? Confession, in this case, is an acknowledgement of something which is. Something which is. Now, it is a fact that God sent his Son, and this Son was crucified after he had taught his gospel. And that he became, then, the last great sacrifice for the sins of mankind. That is a fact. It is a fact that while he was here, he established and set in motion a new thing which fulfilled the old law, which we know as the Church of Christ. Now, where is that Church of Christ? And you might say, well, we're in this building here, and this is the Church of Christ. Or you might look around and say, here are all these people, they're all members of the Church of Christ, so in the midst of them, I am in the Church of Christ. Well, that may be. That's all well and good. That's fine. I sure hope that's so. But that is not the real root of the matter. The root of the matter is, do these people sitting here in this building that you look at surrounding you, do they believe in this Son who was sent by God? Do they follow His gospel in their lives? Do they have love one for another? That's what it hinges on. That's where it comes from. It's not the name we apply to ourselves. It's not the way we think we are. It is not the kind of building we walk into on Sunday. It's not any of those things, because the world can be destroyed and all these things with it. The building can burn. The flesh will die. We're attaching ourselves to things that can last if we attach to those things. But if we attach to the Spirit of God dwelling in us, that love which can dwell in us, then we've attached to something eternal. And so that's where the church is. The church is attached to that love which comes from God. And no matter where we go, no matter who we're with, if we have that love within us, the Church of Christ is dwelling in that spot. Right. The church doesn't dwell in the building. It doesn't dwell in numbers. It dwells in one person. You. If you have His Spirit within you. And to get that, we have to believe that what He taught us was true. We have to acknowledge by that belief that He taught us what God wanted Him to teach us. He said, "My Father and I are one." We know that He said also that He speaks no words except those that His Father gave Him. Remember that? And He said to the disciples, when they asked Him some questions, "Have I been with you so long and you haven't realized?" Well, we sometimes are with Him a long time, we don't realize either. But He holds the key because of the love that He taught and the way He taught us to approach it. Not one of these thousands of ways that people have generated over the centuries, but just one way. And that one way is the one that God is the author of. So we need to find, if we're going to follow this, we need to find what He taught the people they should do. And He taught them that they should repent. Well, what does that mean? There are lots of approaches to repenting, aren't there? But we are told that it has something to do with wanting to change. Yes, wanting to change. Because if we simply operate as animals are goaded to do by their inner instinct, we don't exactly come up with something that might be called a follower of Christ. We come up with something somewhat less than that. But we are excused from having those instincts. We are living beings on this earth, and then we have the instincts of survival built in us. Are there. So we do have that choice. We could live by them and probably survive pretty well for whatever the lifespan of man is going to be in our case. So the answer is not to be found in the instincts of nature. It takes something a little higher than that. Do we have an instinct to repent? Oh, I kind of don't. I think that if we reach for a higher thing within ourselves, we will begin to succeed on the day when we are capable of saying, "I have been wrong, and I want to change, and I want to be different, and I want to make my life something higher than it has been." And on that day, we have begun to repent in the way that the Lord was talking about when He said repentance should precede being born again. and we would look at the details of our lives that we then would begin to abhor and wish had not ever occurred. And we would decide that they must change. And then we would go to a very logical place to begin this change. We would go to this Son of God who came as a sacrifice to wipe out those sins. And we would be buried with him in the way that he specified, so that we would be able to leave behind that old person and come forth anew. And having done this, we would remember that word repentance, because repentance is something which leads, as I read in this book of Mosiah, something which leads to forgiveness. Not that I forgive myself, but that God forgives me. Now that is an important thing, because if I must carry the burden of my sins to the day of judgment without God's forgiveness, I am a lost soul. And there are no two ways about it. But that forgiveness is obtained through repentance. So repentance isn't just once, but it is constantly, wherever we have fallen down, wherever we have been incomplete in our service to God, and wherever we have overstepped the bounds and done things that he has taught us not to do. In all of this, we need his forgiveness. And his forgiveness comes through repentance. And that comes because there was a Christ who came and dwelt upon this earth and died for it, as an intercessor for our sins. The road is not promised to be easy, but it does lead to some very beautiful things. Now, have you ever thought about this positively? You know, it's very easy to say, well, here are our sins, and you should do this, you should do this, you should do this. If you do these things and you don't repent of them, you'll be condemned, you're going to go to hell, you're going to be in the fire for the rest of eternity, etc., etc. You'll go to second death, you'll be done with. And we get this negative approach pretty easily. But have you ever thought of it positively? What do you get today for choosing to serve Christ? What do you get out of having the love which God sent into this world dwelling in you and affecting your empathy toward others and how you behave toward them? What do you get from it? Well, the answer is all good as far as I'm concerned. Every bit of it. Sure, people might pick on you. People might think you're nuts or something like that. But that is so small a factor in our lives beside what we have otherwise. All the beautiful things that come to us, the love which emanates to us from others because of that, the warmth that we have within our soul, the satisfaction that comes from knowing that God is there, up there, and available to you for comfort and strength. You can talk with God. That's a comforting thought. You don't have to be alone, even if you appear to be alone. You can talk with God. You've got something warm in you. Something warm that can direct you and make you do things that later on you'll look back on and you'll say, I'm satisfied with that. That was good. My life is worth something. Now that's the positive side. That's beautiful. That's a marvelous experience. And our lives can be like that every day. We don't have to look back and say, oh, if only I had done. No. We can look back and say, hey, that was a good time. I felt good about that. Am I ever glad the Spirit of God helped me to do that? That's the way our life should go. No, we make these picture homes. I suppose everybody has one. And we pace through there and say, oh, there's me 10 years ago and 20 years ago, and here's the kids when they were babies. And when that picture was taken, we were having a good time when we were here. We were visiting these people, or we were out there in the woods, or we were enjoying something. And we go back in those picture albums, and we see the high points and sometimes the low points of the history of our lives. Well, let's make a picture album of the Spirit working in our lives. And let's be able to look back and say, I feel good about that because of what I did. And not, only I had. There's a lot of agony in that sort of thing, you know. And I'm sure I'm talking about our collective experiences and our experiences individually. And I'm talking about this. I think you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to explain it any further. But sometimes we get a little bit carried away in emphasizing what was wrong. And are not able to put that down, and we're not able to forget how we felt about some things or some people or some activities or some dissension or, you know, whatever it might be. And then it goes back to forgiveness. Now they ask you, how many times should I forgive this person? What if it's 7 times the same misdemeanor against me? And Jesus said, every time. 7 times 7. Whatever it takes. Every time. I think we forget that. And we're told that if we don't forgive our brother, or whatever it might be, if we don't forgive, that God in turn will not forgive us. Is that important? You bet that's important. Because if God doesn't forgive me, and I go in that condition to the judgment bar, Jesus is not going to say, he's one of mine. He's just like, I never knew that guy. Never knew him. And it'll be as it was for what Donald called here the second Trump. Remember the second Trump? I read about that back at the beginning. That's not a very pleasant one to be in. When that little call occurs, I don't want to be there. So it behooves me to remember that the burden of forgiveness is on me. That's right. Among these people I walk this earth with, the burden of forgiveness is on me. If I can do it, if I can feel good about that, it makes no difference what the other person is feeling. As far as my salvation is concerned, yes, it makes a difference because I'll feel bad about it if something has happened and I have forgiven my brother and my brother can't turn off of it. You know what I mean? Yes, I feel bad about that. But if I can forgive him, that affects my salvation. That takes care of me in the day of judgment. And just think what a great world this would be if everybody felt like that. Why, nothing would go without forgiveness beyond the time it takes for a couple of people to get together and talk about it. You know what I mean? And that's why Jesus said that when we have aught against our brother, we should leave our gift behind on the altar, and we should go to our brother, and we should talk to him. And we should get the thing straightened out, and that's in my own words, but you know what I'm talking about. That is such an important admonition to us. We have so much need of it. We need to recognize that forgiveness carries on to the day of judgment and has to do with, very directly with, whether or not we will face the fires of that eternal damnation or be called to be in that eternal love with God or it is that important. Now, if you can name anything that's more important than that, you just start naming it, because I have never heard it. I'm not even sure I want to hear it. I don't think you can name anything more important than that. It isn't just that we find the way. It isn't just that we read the word. It isn't just that we hear the words. It is that we believe the words. And believing, brothers and sisters, is action. I don't care what else you can say about it, believing is action. And I cannot, and you cannot, believe something without that leading to you doing something about it. There is just no way. If you can sit back and do nothing, you do not believe. It just isn't there. But if you believe, you're going to do two things. You're going to find out what you must do, and you're going to do it. Those are the things. So, the question might be, how do I find out what I need to do? And what's the answer to that? Well, I remember one place where it says something about what a preacher is for. Remember something about that? And I believe it says the preacher is to teach people and show them the right way. Okay, so that's one way you can find out about things, but it's not the only way. And to some people it may not be the way that they have opened to them. Well, another way is in the written word, in the scriptures, because they have been preserved for us. And just think of all the centuries over which these words have come to us. And think of how they have remained unchanged in their essential being over all those centuries. Now, what book has ever survived like that? Well, I'll tell you what book has survived like that. It is any book that God wants to pass down to the ages of mankind. That's what will stay like that. And that's what's happening with these scriptures. So they're another source of that answer to that question, what should I do? There's another one. One that we don't exercise enough. And that is the one where we simply do what is written in that fifth chapter of James and ask God. Directly, you or I, directly to the Creator. Do we have a direct connection to the Creator? Well, we get better now. After all, He did fashion this thing we call life, and He did cause it to be breathed into our first spirits, and He did pass it down to you and I. And so you and I do have our own individual gift of life from God. Now, if that doesn't make a connection between you and God, I don't know what could. You've got it. You had it when you were born. It's there. And these people who go around saying that I can't reach God are just fooling themselves. And I don't care what kind of condition you think you're in. You might be down in the dregs of depression or something. But no matter where you are, no matter what you feel, you still have that connection with God. The only thing that's required is that you exercise it, and we're back to that action I was talking about, because if you believe that God is there and that He gave life on this earth, then you will take action, and when you need it, you will get that connection put through to the Creator in prayer. Somebody ever says to you, that they are so bad off they can't pray. Well, you remind them that God is always
gave you life. And you're reminded that believing in God is doing something, like asking Him what you need to know. So those three sources, and maybe there are more that I haven't thought of right now, but those are three sources to find out what should I do. And then there's the second step. You know, it's always been kind of easy to find out what should I do. Has been for me. You know, I can read. I've had these books around me ever since I could first read. And I was taught how to pray as a little child. So I have that connection. So, you know, I have no excuse. I know what to do. So it's been easy for me to know what to do. But what about that next step? You know, the one that requires you to take action. Well, that's always been kind of hard for me. I've always spent an awful lot of time deciding, and sometimes I spend so much time deciding that it just the moment goes by, the opportunity is gone. I think probably there are some other people like that. Now, I suppose there are people who take action before they get through deciding. We should have looked at the thing a little better to begin with. I'm not sure. That's not my experience very often. But we do these things. We don't put it together right all the time. But if we have enough of an understanding to know what we should do, we should not languish in procrastination knowing what we should do. Because, as it says in one place, I can't cite the place anymore, but it says, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, quote unquote. To him it is sin. And that's where we stand. If we know what to do, and we don't get about the business of doing it. So what is believing? Believing is action. It's knowing what to do and getting about the business of doing it. And that's the way I feel this morning about forgiveness. We know that we must forgive, and we know that we must be forgiven. And we know that forgiving starts with us. And we know that to be forgiven, as far as we're concerned, for our eternal salvation depends upon God. Now, isn't that simple? If you forgive all the people you should forgive, and God forgives you, well, you've taken care of that. See? There it is. Why is it so hard for us to do that? Very simple thing. Well, I don't know. I ask myself that question lots of times. I sure hope that you ask yourself that question. But let's make it a resolution of this matter that we're taking up today. That we look to see where our own personal forgiveness for someone else is needed. And that when we see it, we take action like true believers. So that, as far as that item is concerned, we will be able to look back in the future and feel good in our hearts about this day in which we stand today. Can we do that? Let's put some good, happy pictures in our spiritual picture album today. By that means. And let's turn every day of our future into one that is full of the love of God, so that He can dwell in us, and so that we can dwell eternally in Him.
please remember the announcement.